a sermon of different parts, and I wanted to start by talking about Duke. I spoke with Deborah yesterday to talk with her and check in with her and plan the funeral for Saturday. And one of the things that struck me was that Duke does not want to have a eulogy. So he doesn't want people to come forward and tell stories about him. So for those of us at the women's breakfast yesterday, we did tell stories together, and there was even poetry. Thank you, Christine. And laughter and tears and singing. But what Duke would like is that we point to Jesus. But even so, I'm going to talk about him a little bit now, because it won't be the right time and place on Saturday. I only know him for a little bit, so I'm speaking from a small place, whereas I know many of you have known him for a lifetime, and he has walked with you in the valleys and the peaks. But if you met him, you'd never forget him, right? For those of us who got to know Duke, we got to call him pastor, mentor, friend, brother. For those of us who had that opportunity, we have been blessed. Blessed by God. Duke came to lead this church in the year 2000. He came to try something new with the existing congregation of the Church of the Resurrection and a group of people from Little Trinity Church. And I think both Church of the Resurrection and the Little T group were bold and brash and daring. And they called Duke to be their pastor. They called it a reboot. But it could have just as easily been called a recharge, a restart, a renew, a revitalize. He was a pastor, preacher, musician, animator, challenger, visionary, and friend. And I learned yesterday that he also was a lover of popcorn. Did you know that? I didn't know that about him. Apparently, Deborah told me that he would make popcorn in the evening when he was relaxing. So that's lovely. I think one of the first times I met Duke, I actually saw him before I met him. And it must have been, I think, just after I was ordained deacon and serving at a church in Mississauga. And I was at a clergy conference. Now, certainly in those days, there's a sort of a archetype of your classic Toronto Anglican priest. And Duke was not. I saw him. It was time for worship, and we were in kind of an amphitheater, and Duke was down on the stage with his sitar sitting on the ground, wearing a massive hat and his big beard. And playing an instrument I hadn't ever really seen before, and he made an amazing first impression. I met him later over a meal at that same conference, and I was struck by how sharp he was. He told me about his vision for resurrection, and I had nothing to do with resurrection at the time. His excitement and his passion were contagious. And later I had the opportunity, I was called to work here and learn alongside him for 2 years. And I admired him so much. He had the ability to ask questions that turned everything upside down. He was relentless in his search to understand people in order to make their lives better by knowing Jesus. He will be sorely missed. He leaves his wife Deborah and children Donovan, John, and Michael, and their spouses. And I think it would be really good after this service to stay behind for coffee so we can talk with each other and keep an eye out for those who may need someone to sit next to, just be quiet together. Maybe there are people who need a hug today. Maybe there are people that want to tell a story. So let's do that after the service. Will you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, who stooped to raise fallen humanity through the childbearing of Blessed Mary, grant that we who have seen your glory revealed in our human nature and your love made perfect in our weakness may daily be renewed in your image and conformed to the pattern of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is my second part of my sermon. I want to extend a warm welcome to you, especially if this is your first time here at Church of the Resurrection. We are a lively community of people who are learning to follow Jesus, to ask questions, to walk with each other in this walk of life and faith. We gather together to worship God on Sundays at 8:30 and 10:30 throughout the year, and we also meet together in small groups in all sorts of ways during the week as well. And if you want to find out more about this and you don't know, grab one of the connection cards in the pews. I don't have one on me, but Casey's got one in his hand. Grab a connection card, fill it in, and we'd love to hook you into life here. So it was my task to prepare to preach on this amazing passage from John's Gospel, the opening verses of John. And I have to tell you that it is one of the most important passages in Scripture to me. It makes me tingle. I can't explain it any other way. And it has since I was a child, and I didn't understand it then. Also, at the time, I didn't realize that there were different Gospels. I knew there were different names when they were read out, but I didn't understand that they were telling the life of Jesus in slightly different ways with slightly different aims and purposes. John tells it in a particular way. John is writing about things that are so far beyond our immediate experience, our individual experience, and it makes my mind and my heart race beyond the here and now. His words, the words of God, transport me. And it is not surprising because actually John, in his opening particularly, runs us through time and space. So if you can, crack open a pew Bible. Join me at John chapter 1. You can, if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 977. And I would love someone to read verse 1, and I'd love the next slide to go up on the screen as well. Thank you. Is there another slide? There isn't. Steve Rabjohn. I had a beautiful slide prepared for you. Sorry, we just got caught up in other things this week. Anyway, there is a imagine a beautiful slide with verse 1 on it. It's a good thing it wasn't all about the slide. Could someone read verse 1 in a big voice? Awesome. Thank you, Richard. So John is describing what was before time. So if we think of the beginning of something as an absolute, a marker, a moment, but even at the beginning, God was already. God already was. And we hear two things, that there was the Word and God, and they have a special relationship, but they also share a divine identity. And together they create, right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So a special relationship, a shared divine identity, and they create together. But even in this preamble of John's, not only does he tell us the beginning, before the beginning, he also tells us the end and the purpose of all of this. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Can someone read that out loud for me?
In him was light, and that light was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome.
Awesome. Thank you, Alex. I'm going to read a message from a Message translation just to give us a different flavor. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness could not be put out. Now, I like the NIV translation better because of the verb tenses. And this is why. Because in the NIV, we have this. The light shines in the darkness. What's the verb tense of that verb? Sorry, I'm echoey today. Present. So it is happening. The light is shining in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. That too is done. It has been done. The light has not been overcome by the darkness, right? Because the light is shining in the darkness, okay? That's our present tense. And our message, it changes it a little bit. So I think we got to stick with that NIV. Now I'm going to borrow a bit from Colin Colesmith's Tese reflection from December. Thank you, Colin. And one of the things that Colin shared with us is, I think, Colin, is that John is telling us the end of the story at the beginning. Am I right? Thank you. And so this is to say that the light is shining in the darkness now. This story that we're all a part of, this big story, has a happy ending. The darkness does not overtake the light. And this is good news. The confrontation between light and dark has taken place and once and for all, and the light has emerged as the victor. And John will go on to tell us how all of this came about. And that's what he does in his gospel. Now, one of the outcomes of this good news changes our identity if we so choose it. So let's look at verses 12 and 13. Could someone read those out loud, please? Made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. God begotten. John narrates that some people don't believe what Jesus says when Jesus shares the good news. Some of them do. I can use the hand mic. Should I do that? Can you hear me? Yep. Do you want? Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay. Now you can hear me, sort of. No. It's okay. Thanks. Thanks, Ben.
That's good. So John narrates that some people did not believe and do not believe when Jesus shares the good news, but some of them do. And this is what the Gospel of John is all about, how those who believe responded and what happened. To receive Jesus is to believe what he teaches. It is a conscious act of choice. Receiving and believing work together, and they interpret each other. They need each other. And can you see how this relationship between receiving Jesus and believing Jesus link together? Not only do they work together, but they expand beyond our imagination because they lead to a new identity, something we couldn't have imagined. And those who believe are born like anyone else. We're all born the same way into the world. However, to receive Jesus is to receive authority from Jesus to become children of God. And so we're born anew. There is a difference between our old life and our new life as receivers and believers of the good news. Now, some of us will remember the time in the Old Testament, Exodus 33, when Moses wants to see God. He wants to know God. He wants to see God's face. But God tells Moses, no, you know, I am so much that you can't. If you see me, you will die. You can't see my face and live. And so what does God do? He puts Moses, he hides him in the cleft of a rock, and God passes by, and Moses gets a good sense of God. But here in John, John points to the wonderful thing that God has done. Verse 14. I'm going to read it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only can we see God in Jesus, but God encamped with us, present with us, made it possible for us to see his glory. Because we can see Jesus. Jesus shows us the way to the Father. Now, I have to confess, and I hope it doesn't stop you liking me as much as you ever liked me, that I love to read ahead in books. So I might be in chapter 3, but I read to the end because I'm worried about characters and I'm stressed out about what's happening. And I don't do it with TV, but I do it with books. I find it helps me piece the story together, and it like reduces my anxiety, my empathy anxiety stuff. But I like to know where the story's going, and I think it helps me appreciate the present better. And what does it mean for us to know the end of the big story, this big story that we're part of? It is to say that the light is shining in the darkness now, that God is making us into our truest selves in the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus, the very people he created us to be in relationship with him. And it changes the way we live now, at its best. At its best, to live in community as followers of Jesus when the world tells us to fight for that last bit of crust, be selfish, and gain at the expense of others because there is not enough to go around. To keep courage alive when the world tells us that we should be very afraid. To keep compassion and generosity alive when the world tells us to be selfish and look after ourselves at the cost of others. To keep forgiveness alive when the world tells us that getting even is so much better and satisfying. To live with the hope of the resurrection, even as we face death, as those we love die. And to walk with those who suffer, to walk as we suffer, knowing that the darkness does not have the last word on our lives. And I have a couple of practical examples that I'd like to close with. And I'm going to say, I don't like, theologically, I don't like giving to-dos, okay? Because God's grace is enough, and we are forgiven in spite of our sin. And so we don't earn God's love, right? So I tend to avoid giving to-dos because I don't want anyone to think, if you do these things, then God will love you. If you do these things, you will be saved, right? Because we're saved by Jesus when we call upon Jesus. But nonetheless, I'm going to give some do's and don'ts, perhaps more as an outworking of what it means to follow Jesus. And it's from a book by Kate Bowler. So those of you who were here last week, I talked about her kind of accidentally, but I'm going to talk about her again. I read a book of hers on New Year's Day called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. It was such a great book. I think I'd like to maybe do a book study on it. Kate Bowler is a Canadian academic working at Duke Divinity School. At the age of 35, she was given a stage 4 cancer diagnosis with a little baby at home. And she talks at the end of her book about do's and don'ts, how you can relate with people who are suffering. And I just thought this was such a great list. And actually, the things I'm including are things that I've heard or experienced myself. So maybe you have too. So don'ts. Let's start with the don'ts. Don't say to a suffering person, Well, at least. So for those of us who have miscarried, well, at least you were pregnant. For those of us who are getting divorced, at least you've known what it's like to be married. For those of us who've lost a child, at least you don't have to potty train. That's a true one. Yeah. Don't say, in my long life, I've learned that. Let's ease up on life lessons, hey, when people are suffering. Don't say, it's going to get better, I promise. Because we can't promise that things are going to get better this side of heaven. Don't say, God needed an angel. God didn't make angels that way, scripturally. It makes God look sadistic and needy, and that is not who God is. Everything happens for a reason. Don't say that either. The only thing worse than this is pretending that you know the reason, right? I had, when my dad died of lung cancer, the number of people who said, was he a smoker? As if they were trying to diagnose how he got lung cancer. And yes, he did smoke for a while, but that doesn't help when you're mourning the loss of someone you love. Here's some do's. Do say, I'd love to bring you a meal this week. Can I email you about it? And in our case, we've got the meal train, and I'm so thankful for Sarah Jones, who started that ministry. We've got a way to bring food to people when they're going through stuff. And I'm so thankful that that started here. I'm so thankful that Sharon Ramsey said, hey, let's organize rides for Michael, who's going back and forward to the hospital. What can we do to help people come alongside? Do say, I'm so grateful to hear about how you're doing, and just know that I'm on your team. Not asking with your tick box for, give me an update on your exact medical regimen and all the medicine you're taking. Just say, I'm grateful to hear what you've shared with me, and I'm on your side. Wow, what a great thing to hear. Do say, can I give you a hug? Ask for permission first, but can I give you a hug? Hugs are really nice when you want one. Do say, oh, my friend, that sounds so hard. And do say nothing at all. Because as Fowler says, the truth is that no one knows what to say. It's awkward. Pain is awkward. Tragedy is awkward. People's weird suffering bodies are awkward. So show up and shut up, she says. That's a little bit harsh, but I think silence is a gift as well. Sometimes we just need someone to sit with us and listen. I'm going to end just repeating verse 14. Let's let this be a prayer. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.